Would you join me this morning in the first chapter, excuse me, the second chapter of the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 2. Ezra chapter 2 is 70 verses long, and we're going to cover much of that today. Ezra chapter 2. It is a delight to be here. Thankful for God's providence in our lives that permits us to do this very thing, and that is to worship the true and the living God. Ezra chapter 2, verse 1. Now these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those which had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away unto Babylon, and came again unto Jerusalem and Judah, every one unto his city. The results of Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, are felt as we read Ezra chapter 2 and verse 1. In Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build a house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. Between the proclamation that Cyrus made that the children that remained of the tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of Judah, between the time that he said to go and the time we have over here in Ezra chapter 2, we have a group of people have arrived back in Palestine. Now the scriptures tell us it took 4 months for them to travel from Babylon down to Jerusalem. The trek is about 900 miles. It took them, as it's recorded in the book of Ezra, would you turn there with me, Ezra chapter 7, verse 9. Ezra chapter 7, verse 9. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month he to Jerusalem came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. So according to the good providence of God, they traveled the distance of about 900 miles in 4 months to the day, leaving on the first day of the month and arriving on the first day of the month. What a trek they took. Not much is said about their travels as they went through that great distance, but we do find that they arrived here in the land once again after 70 years of being taken out. 70 years earlier, the families of these folks were taken out. They were held in captivity for 70 years. The proclamation was made by the Cyrus, Benjamin, Judah, you descendants that have been held captive, go home. Free at last. 70 years later. Now, the reason I'm not going to read all of these 70 verses is that there is a long list of the families, and the thing that I'd like to talk about this morning, the presentation this morning, the message this morning is on the exactness of God. I was amazed as I read down through this long passage of Scripture, these many verses, that God shares with us that He is exact in everything. God is not the God of almost. God is not the God of maybe. God is not the God of could be. God is not the God of round up or round down. God is not the God that our natural mind thinks about, but God is the God that is exact in all of His doings. Let's read a few verses in this list of Scripture that God left us. And as I was going through here, I looked up the names, and every one of those names have some significance. But the significance that I'd like to look at today, verse 3 of this. The children of Porosh, 2,172. An exact number. In verse 7, the children of Eliam, 1,254. In verse 17, the children of Bezai, 323. In verse 25, the children of Kirjath-Aram, Cherarath-Beeruth, 743. Verse 36, the priests and the children of Jedaiah of the house of Jeshua, 973. And verse 39, and I'm just picking out some verses. All of these verses have similar characteristics about them. There is the exact number of folks that come under those family headings. God is very precise when He called on Ezra to record this message about who went back and how many there were that went back of every family, of every tribe that had been taken into captivity. In verse 39, we read these words, the children of Haram, 1,017. And then if you'll notice with me, in verse 66 and verse 67, not only was He precise in the number of folks that came back, in the families that they represented, but in verses 66, their horses were 736, their mules 245, their camels 435, their asses 6,720. Now who would make up a list like this and have it recorded in a book that we still use today that is about 2,000-3,000 years old? God is demonstrating something to us here that He wants us to comprehend and to understand to the best of our abilities. And if it's not revealed, please take this into consideration. It is exact. When it's revealed, we see that God always works this way. That His dealings are exact in every way. That there is nothing that He rounds up or rounds down or says maybe or could be or it should be or anything like that that we use in our terminology about any subject whatever. These verses of Scripture share with us that God is exact, and they share with us many other places in the Scripture that God is on an exact route. That when He made purpose before the foundation of the world, He has not deviated to the right hand or to the left hand. In fact, the Scriptures tell us that there is not a shadow of turning with Him. That He doesn't alter His purpose and He doesn't alter His goings. As His word is sent out, as we heard read this morning, it will accomplish. Some of us were in some pretty good amount of rain yesterday. And it says, as the rain comes down, what is the purpose of the rain? It is to bring forth fruit. That's why it's sent. And what is the purpose of God's word? It will bring forth according to God's eternal purpose. It will accomplish whereunto it was sent. And so as we look into the Scriptures this morning, we find that God has been precise in all of His activities with men and without men. Wherever He has turned, there has been an exactness about God, and He will not be altered by our whims and our ways. He will stay straight. We read in the Scriptures that there is a straight way, a narrow way, and that is probably the best description of God's purpose we're going to find. It is a narrow way. It is so narrow that it is only as wide as Jesus Christ is and His gospel. Amen. No variation on either side. He will not give in to anybody. He will declare the truth and let it stand. Well, turn with me, if you would, as we look at this view for just a few moments this morning about the exactness of God. Turn back with me to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2. God shares with us after He created all things. It tells us in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2, and on the seventh day, pretty exact. Now, I ran into all sorts of people that will tell me what that word day means. And he that hath faith, we don't have to worry about it. And he that doesn't, you can't convince them. But that word day just means day, like we're dealing with today. I had a friend of mine tell me one time that that day could have been eons long. And I said, okay, but the night would have been just as long and there would be no life survive. Just think about it. Even logical. So, on the seventh day, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 22. On the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And He's sharing within that verse of Scripture that everything that preceded this, God was directly involved with and did not let anything else influence Him. Man looked just like He decreed. The apple tree looked just like He decreed. The peach tree looked like just He decreed. The grass and every blade of grass looked like He decreed. Yesterday morning we woke up to snow and it was amazing. If I'd had a microscope, I could have seen that every snowflake was different. And then I thought about every thumbprint is different on every individual that has ever been born. God is exact. He leaves nothing to chance. He left nothing outside of His eternal purpose. And so, in the book of Hebrews, He says, we understand by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. If we don't have that faith, we can't convince each other otherwise. If we do, we just say, thank God for showing me that, and I understand why my family doesn't agree with it now. It's a revealed truth. In the book of Exodus, chapter 12, verse 41, we've looked at this verse a number of times, particularly as we look at the children of Israel and the timeline of God and His exactness, that He does things exactly on time, exactly according to purpose. He does all things after the purpose of His own will. And nobody persuades Him or nobody turns Him in another direction. I used to have these prayer chains. Have you ever been involved in that? Where someone has a problem. And so they get on the prayer chain and they call everybody they know of. And you ask them, what are you doing? We're trying to convince God to do it this way. It is so wonderful when you're born again and you realize that all the prayer of everybody is not going to change God. We don't want a God that can be changed. We need a God that is eternal in His purpose, and He is exact in what He does, and that's the God that can save His people from their sin and have it taken care of for eternity, and it's not up to us. Oh, if it was up to us, we'd be in the pit every day, wouldn't we? But since it's up to a God that is exact in His Word, and exact in His promise, and exact in His numbers, we don't have to worry about it. Here in the book of Exodus chapter 12, we read there in verse 41, you know, the children of Israel had been in slavery down in Egypt for 400 years. You know why God told Abraham they're going to be in slavery in Egypt for 400 years? Because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. You know who the Amorites are? They're descendants of Esau. Their iniquity is not full, so I'm going to put you in storage over here. And when the time of storage is complete, I'll take you out of storage, and you'll be the ones to take care of the Amorites. All right, but notice here, in Exodus chapter 12, and there in verse 41, it says, and it came to pass at the end of 430 years. Now, the 30 years is the time that Joseph reigned. Joseph was second in charge in Egypt. He was there for 30 years, and then there arose a king upon his death who knew not Joseph. And he looked around and saw there's going to be a problem. We don't take care of the problem. And he put them in servitude. He put them in slavery. And that was for 400 years. But even the selfsame day it came to pass. Now there's nobody around that went into slavery in Egypt that are ready to go out. They're all gone. Nobody left scratch marks on the wall. Nobody left scratch marks in prison to count the number of days because it just carried on for 400 years. But on the selfsame day they were put into captivity, 400 years later, God released them. In an exactness that we can't comprehend, he's the only one that was taking care of the clock. He's the only one that made the statement, this is how long it will be. It will not be 399 years and 7 months. It will not be 400 years and 1 month. It will be 400 years to the day. And the church has ever said, amen. I like a God that keeps his word on time. He is exact in this. The self same day. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Psalms. Psalm 118. This verse of scripture is tossed around a little bit, but let's look at it. Psalm 118, and there in verse 24. Psalm 118 and verse 24. The psalmist gives us this message, and the church rejoices in it. And it says right here in Psalm 118 and verse 24, this is the day. Right now. Not yesterday. We should have yesterday. And not tomorrow. Now we should tomorrow too. But this is the day the Lord hath made. Right now, this day, we're living in it. I told Nancy yesterday, I just cannot comprehend that I'm going to be 69. As to some of you, that's just being a kid. Just a kid. The days have passed, but the only important one is today. What think ye of Christ today? This is the day the Lord hath made. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now there's only one way to rejoice and only one way to be glad in it, and that is to know the one who made the day. The Lord Jesus Christ, the God Almighty. Over in the book of Galatians chapter 1, we get down to dealing with individuals. And this is where God's glory shines. Not only in just the creation, not just in the heavens and the earth, not in our worlds, as it says, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. That this is the day he hath made, but it gets down to where we live when we find out that God is an exact God in our lives. In the book of Galatians chapter 1 and verse 5, the apostle Paul was used by the Holy Spirit to write this letter, and he covered a lot of subjects in this letter. But notice here in chapter 1 and verse 5, 15. Chapter 1, verse 15. But when it pleased God. Now it says, the Apostle Paul is sharing with here, and this is God moving in Paul to write this. He's not saying, I had a good time over there. I want to share with you, the Holy Spirit wants us to have this information. Paul is just not telling a story. The Holy Spirit wants us to have this information. He said, I profited in the Jews' religion, verse 14, above many my equals in my own nation. The thing about it is, Paul or Saul knew that. Once the Lord saved him, he's the humblest man on the face of the earth. But before that, pride had just ruled his heart. I was in the tradition, zealous of the traditions of my fathers. In our vernacular today, that is someone telling you or telling me, my dad was a fill in the religion. I was zealous of the tradition of the fathers. Not one word in that says I stood for Christ. I was zealous of the tradition of my fathers. But now we get to the when. The when. This is an exact when. But when it pleased God. That's the exact when. God is as exact in creation physically as exact as He is in spiritual creation. He is the exact God, had a purpose in creating the heavens and the earth and all the critters and all everything that we see around us. And He has the same purpose and the same exactness when it comes to creating our spiritual life. He doesn't deviate or alter. It is a when He is pleased. We pray for our kids, we pray for our grandkids, we pray for our aunts, we pray for our uncles, we pray for our brothers, we pray for our sisters. But if they're ever going to be saved, it must be when it pleases God. And He has an exactness on that. When it pleased God, who separated, He was involved in my physical birth. He was involved with my dad and mother's physical birth. He was involved with my grandparents' physical birth, my great-grandparents, and all the way back, He said, I can trace my line back to that second tribe that was taken into Babylonian captivity. The tribe of Benjamin. I can trace it back to the 4 months that they traveled from Babylon to Jerusalem. I had part in the building of the second temple and part in the building of Jerusalem walls. We want to get historical. He had a line right back there. He could trace his line back to Jacob, Isaac, Abraham, Noah, and to Adam. Now we may not have the ability, but we can trace the same line right back to Adam. And here it is. God said to Paul, write this down. I'm talking about you. And you as an example of everyone I will ever save. These words are also true. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me. There is an exactness about God that is incomprehensible. It is so exact that it's from eternity to eternity. That term I keep coming up with from one of the old writers, from old eternity to new eternity. The exactness is there. But when it pleased God, and then in chapter 4, we're looking at the book of Malachi on Wednesday night, and Malachi is the last of the prophets to testify, if we were going to have a trial or a comment, the last of the prophets to testify about the coming of the Messiah. It's been promised. He's promised to come. Malachi brings that subject to our face, to our ears, to our eyes, the subject of the coming Messiah. He is the last one to testify for 400 years. There is not going to be any word given to be written down for 400 years until we come to the New Testament era. But during that 400-year period, we have preachers of the gospel declaring the Messiah is coming. and he will save you by his grace right now. In the fullness of time right now, during this 400 years without the inspiration of God, he still saves his people from their sins. We get down here to Galatians chapter 4, and we read in verse 4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son." The exact moment, the exact time, the exact place, the exact mother, the exact stepfather, the exact everything took place. And as it's recorded here, in the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them. Do you know what? The redemption of God's people is just on the same exactness as when Jesus Christ was determined to come and be born of a virgin. The exactness of God is found in his redemptive work. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God leaves us the understanding about himself that he is an exact God. We hear this from the scriptures that speak about our salvation. Turn with me, if you would, back just a little bit to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We read in those verses down in the book of Ezra chapter 2 of this family, 2,413. That's how many traveled. And that verse, this many. And this many camels, and this many horses, and this many donkeys. Exact numbers. And we find out that's not half been told about God. Everything he does is the same. He never is one. I was working with some kids in the classroom the other day, and I'm amazed they didn't know how to round numbers. God doesn't do that. He just leaves it with 13s on the end. And 17's on the end. And 23's on the end. And 47's on the end. He does no rounding. He has an exact number in mind whatever he does. An exact time in mind whatever he does. An exact purpose in mind. And here in the book of Romans chapter 8, and there beginning with verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Now notice these verses. This is what he has to say about his exactness with regard to our salvation. He is exact in every one of these words. For whom, we could go to a lot of places and find out who the whom are. My sheep know my voice and they follow me. You believe not because you are not of my sheep. For whom he did foreknow. Now, he didn't look down through time to find out who was going to raise their hand in some altar call. The exact reason that he had to have election was he knew that nobody would answer the call. And he had to, those he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Everyone that God chose in before the foundation of the world, sometime in their life, the word will come to them, the truth of the gospel will come to them, and he will call them. And they will not be able to resist. In fact, after it's over, so thank God he overpowered my will. Because left to myself, I would have never come this way. I'd have never chosen God. I know the depths of my despair and the depths of my sin and how fallen I am. So thank God for all that work. And people that have a problem with it have a problem because God has an exactness and they want to push in their will into this. I need to add a little bit to this. Now that works in making carrot cake, potato salad,
But it doesn't work with the gospel. There's 1,000 ways to make potato salad, and 999 are good. But it doesn't work with the gospel to add anything but God's ingredients, and that is His Son and His righteousness. For whom, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What shall we say? Hallelujah! That's what the church says. God does not turn to the right hand or to the left hand. He does not allow any extra ingredients. He doesn't expect. He has no interest in any of our righteousness, which is by the law. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way, is what Jesus Christ shares with us in Matthew chapter 7 in that wonderful Sermon on the Mount. Straight is the great gate and narrow is the way. And what does that mean? It's exact. And there is only one that has the ability of showing us the door. The Holy Spirit. Through our Savior, the Lord Jesus. I am the God of the living and not the God of the dead. Jesus said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I am the God of the living and not of the dead. A number of times in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus shares with us, shared with people then, shared with people all down through the time, some exactness about Himself that we still delight in. I delight in the fact that He is and is only the only bread of life. When they made that table or that bread for the table of showbread, it had an exact recipe and God expected them to make it just like He said. Don't alter it. Don't add raisins. Don't add garlic. Don't put butter on it. Leave it alone. And that's what we read about the Lord Jesus Christ as being the bread of life. He is the only one. It is an exact kind of bread. It is a spiritual bread, and it is the only bread that will satisfy the soul. He says, I am the light of the world. He is the only light. Lots of kinds of lights. Along the Oregon coast, along the East Coast, there used to be all kinds of lights to show a way of the sailors into a harbor. But when it comes to spiritual life, those things don't count. There's only one, and that's a spiritual light that God shines on every one of those He chose before the foundation of the world, and the rest are in darkness and can never see it. But He says, I will be exact in this, and My flashlight will shine on them to reveal unto them the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's an exact light that comes from God. He is the door. He is the only door. He is the only door into heaven. There's no other door. There's no other entrance. There's no other way. He shares in another place, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And exactness is there. I'm the only way, I'm the only truth, and I am the only life. There is an exactness just like in that line down there in the book of Ezra chapter 2 about this family having this many people in it, and He didn't round up to the fives or He didn't round down to the zeros. He said, there's 13 there on the end, and leave it alone. He is so exact in all of His Word. He will not retract any. He will not extend it. He will not give it over. He will not be moved on this. This God does not move. This God does not change. There is no variableness, no shadow of turning with Him. And the same message that was preached unto Abel after the fall is the message that God still uses.
You are in absolute need of a substitute. I am in absolute need of a substitute, and without that substitute, you'll never see God. He is the good shepherd. The Lord Jesus shared, would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 24? Matthew chapter 24. He says there's going to be a lot of unexactness. Matthew chapter 24. A lot of unexactness. Oh, it doesn't matter. Do the best you can. Turn over a new leaf. All of the stuff I've heard. You know, God's done all... They just wore me out. God has done all He can do, and now it's up to you. That is an unexactness. There is no exactness in that. My goodness, a God that's done all He can do. He's not the God of almost. He is the God of absolute. Here in the book of Matthew, chapter 24 and verse 5, the Lord shares this. He says, "For many shall come in My name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." What does that mean? Every time a person declares that God is almost the Savior, if you let Him, that is a deceptive gospel. And it goes on to tell us there, "Many shall come in My name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." There's only one, and you can tell the difference. What does this one say about Christ? Is He absolute? Is He straightforward? Is He truthful? Does He have a message that will change lives? "There are many that will come in His name and shall deceive many. I am the resurrection and the life," He shares. There's only one way of being raised from the dead. There's only one way to be raised from the spiritual dead. There's only one way to be raised from the physical dead, and that's God Almighty. "I am the vine. You are the branches." Boy, this time of year, a whole bunch of those vines are losing their leaves, and they look like, boy, there's not much going on there. There's nothing going on if there's no attachment. I kicked out some weeds the other day. I just love to kick them out of the ground by their roots and watch them die. Shrivel up. Leaves wilt. Just, oh, that's happy day. Happy day. Do you know what? Jesus said, He is the vine. He's the root. All His people are the branches. The only life we have is the life that He puts in us. And that's exact. None other name given under heaven, anywhere, everywhere, that we must be saved. And so in that list, may we see those folks as they travel along. This family's got 2,413 people. Guess what? That's how many left Babylon. 4 months later, when they're taking a roll, guess how many arrived? The exact same number. That's what it is with God. Those He chose before the foundation of the world will be the exact number that He has seated in glory, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Exact number. No deviation. No one's left out. No one's added in time. So here we are, dealing with a God that deals exactly the way He's purposed, and there's no deviation. That's the one we need to trust. Brother Mike.